Let's continue in our studies of 1 Samuel, if you would. I'd like you to ask you to turn to the 16th chapter. In our last study, Saul had once again acted in his very nature, trusting in himself rather than looking to God. Rather than following God's specific instructions in battling the Amalekites, he allowed the people of Israel to keep the spoils of the battle, therefore sinning against God, and then he used all the normal excuses to justify his disobedience. He blamed it on the people. He did it because the man of God wasn't there. All these different excuses that he came up with. The women did it. Remember that one? The woman did it. Adam said to the Lord, "You gave her to me." These are the faults of men where they use excuses for their denial and for their disobedience against God. You know the usual excuses. And of course, all of this has led to God instructing Samuel to tell Saul that his rule shall be taken from him. His position as king over God's people will end, for Saul has not walked with God. But you may also recall that back in chapter 13, we saw a glimpse of the true king, the one who is king of all kings. Turn back to chapter 13, verse 14 for just a moment, if you would. First Samuel 13, verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now obviously this is talking about David, who we are about to read about today, but David can be seen as a picture of him who is perfectly after God's own heart. He is perfectly in tune with the heart of the Father, for he and the Father are one. He is the captain of all of God's elect. He is our great captain fighting for us every step of the way. In fact, he has already conquered all our enemies, even the enemies of death and the enemy of sin. David can be seen as a picture of the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus the Lord. Just as Moses was a picture of Christ the Deliverer, David shall be a picture of Christ our Captain, and Christ our King. This is how God's people see our Savior throughout the Word of God. We see him in pictures and in types. Even Adam can be seen as a picture of Christ as he gave himself over to death, even when Eve was beguiled by the devil. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing when he sinned against God. This next chapter is the first in the history of David, and as this man forms so distinguishing a character in the Word of God, in every point of view as a patriarch, a prophet, a writer, a warrior, a king, and above all, as the type of Lord Jesus, everything respecting him becomes interesting and important. So now if you would join me in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." As we can see, Samuel still cries for one of his unsaved loved ones. As we all who know the Lord do when we come to love our neighbor. We cry out for their salvation. What a better love could one have but to pray for those who are lost? Let us also take note here in verse 1 that the Lord has instructed Samuel to fill thine horn with oil. Oil is used to anoint one to a certain task. In Luke, we read verses 67 through 69, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Our horn is as a cup that never runs dry, a cup that runneth over, a fountain of mercy and grace, full of his love that is everlasting to everlasting. A horn of salvation, good news indeed to a poor sinner. But let us not close out verse 1 without noticing the ending statement. It says, "I have provided." This is he who provides all that we need. Most of all, he provided himself, our substitute. He provided himself, our sacrifice. He provided himself, left his glory and became flesh that he would hang from a tree and be made a curse for his people. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in God, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The God of all creation has provided himself our king. When we would not have him, in the day of his power and love, he made us willing and heard, and we heard his voice calling unto us, "Live." Verse 2 of Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16, and Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint me unto me him whom I have named unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" This expression of fear on the part of Samuel arriving and the encouragement given on the part of the Lord serves to throw a light upon the history and to show us that the affairs were becoming very desperate with Saul. Probably his anger and hatred towards Samuel had grown to a great height. Remember, Samuel was the bearer of the bad news. Samuel came to Saul and said, "You're not going to be the king anymore because you won't do it the Lord's way." And of course, Saul did just probably exactly what I would do. Take it out on the bearer of bad news. His anger and hatred against Saul had grown to a great height. So much so that even the people around were so afraid of Samuel. Where sin reigns, iniquity will wax worse and worse. Verse 5 of chapter 16, we continue to read, and he said, "Peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord," speaking of Samuel. "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked to Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on his height or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." This then Jesse called Abinadab. And made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, "Well, there may remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him." Interesting. This king, this one who'd be anointed king, who is after God's own heart, tends after the sheep. Yes. See, tending after sheep was not thought of to be a very big thing. That was kind of like, well, you can't fight, you can't cook, and you can't do anything else, so just go out there and sit with those dumb animals and make sure the wolves don't come around and eat them. That was kind of pretty the easy thing to do. This is where the last and the smallest was sent to take care of the sheep. Oh, what a picture we have of our great shepherd. Our Lord shows his strength in weakness. He takes the weak things and makes them strong. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Remember? Just said that a moment ago, the weak, ruddy, little. And withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint he, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Robert Hawker wrote this about these verses we just read. How wonderful are the ways and the works of the Lord. I pass over several otherwise very interesting circumstances in this account which might be largely dwelt upon, both in respect to the mind of the prophet and of Jesse the father. But I turn by them to attend to wholly to him, to David, whom the Lord singled out from the rest. Election. Chosen. Singled out from the rest. And as everything in the life of David is memorable from the very many views of him in which he stands forth as a type of our glorious David, it is here, chiefly in the opening of his history, that I would give more awakened attention to. First then, when we are told concerning him that he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance, does it not suggest to the reader somewhat of his features, of whom the church sings so sweetly of? When she saith, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000? And doth not the very name of David, which means beloved, instantly when known, direct our hearts to him who is by way of eminence called the only begotten of the beloved of the Father, in whom his soul is well pleased? Well, moreover, when we see all the sons of Jesse pass by, and the youngest who is so little regarded as to be sent to the humblest employment in the family, chosen of God and approved, how is it possible to overlook the Lord Jesus, that stone, as the apostle calls him, which was set at naught by the builders, and of which has become the head of the corner? And when we see the poor, overlooked, and forgotten son of Jesse thus gathered out from among his brethren, surely we cannot but call to the mind Jesus, who is introduced in that humble, low, and despised state when entering on his ministry, that even his brethren did not believe on him. Oh yes, dearest Lord, I would desire to trace even the minutest points of a singleized character in thy word that represents thee, and somewhat leads me to thee. And as I know from thine own authority that thy goings forth have been from old and from everlasting, when thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, so I behold the outlines of thy sweet features of character as the mediator and the redeemer of thy people. In these numberless otherwise instances marked in the types and thy servants, as the Lord designed David to the kingdom, so from everlasting the Lord Jehovah has set up our Jesus as the King of Zion. And David was anointed with the holy oil, and as David was anointed with the holy oil, so Jesus had the Spirit poured out without measure. What a comparison we see. This is the exact same thing we see throughout all of Scripture. We see our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, creator of everything, ruling over everything, placing himself as the sacrifice for his people. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, we see our Lord and Savior. That's what David is. He's just a picture. But what a picture the Lord has given us. Continuing in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Interesting, what a sad scene that we have here. The Spirit continues to remove himself or depart from one who was chosen to rule, one who is a son of Esau. one who is chosen to serve God's people, who was brought out to serve the Lord for our good, and now he is left to himself. Can we not think of the same thing as Pharaoh? Pharaoh was raised up. Doesn't Scripture tell us he was raised up to bring glory to God? Raised up to the point of being the richest in all the world. Yet brought low and destroyed by the Red Sea, by the parting of the Red Sea. For our good. So that we could see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering his people from the bondage of sin. That's what that is. What a scene that we have when the Spirit continues to remove and depart from the one who was chosen to rule. One who was brought out to serve the Lord for our good, and now he's left to himself. When we see this removal or rescinding from the Lord, do we not praise our Savior for his promises to his people? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Turn over to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Chapter 9. You may ask, well, what about this picture of God's chosen people, John? What about this picture Jerusalem, this picture Judah? Is not God leaving them right now? Are we not seeing that here in Scripture? No, you're not. Look at verse 4 of chapter 9. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh? Christ came to serve, came who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Remember we read back in verse 13, there is a remnant. Not all of Israel is Israel. We have the land of Israel, yes, but that's just a picture of God's true Israel. God's true chosen people. His elect. Those that he has loved from before the foundation of the world. You can only take a picture of this world as far as it will go. David is only a picture for a certain amount of time. Eventually, we will see where David sins against God, has a man murdered so that he can have his wife. You see what I mean by the picture can only be taken so far? We are all of the flesh. Even the pictures that the Lord is showing us here in the Word are of the flesh. Yet there are some who God has chosen to be merciful to. Not all of Israel is Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, that they which are the flesh, children of the flesh, are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by the father Isaac. For the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Is God turning his back on Israel? The people of Israel, yes. God has turned his back on all the wicked. But not on his elect. His remnant will be brought out, as it said. His remnant will grow. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God in verse 14? Oh, skip 13. Sorry, I missed that. 12 and 13. It was said unto her that the elder shall serve the younger, speaking of Rebekah. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Who are we to ask to say that? For he, speaking of God, said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault then? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who do you think you are to ask God what he does? Everything God does is right. Right and perfect. Whether we see it or not. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies to God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Isn't that what the Lord is doing? He is suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Why? Because he's willing to show his power known, and he has endured much long suffering, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The Israel of God is not just the Jews. It's all of God's elect throughout all the nations, with all the tongues. His elect is throughout all the time. When the last one is called, that'll be the end of time and the second coming of Christ. The picture here is this. God will keep his people. And those who do not belong to him, those who are not his sheep, those who are not of God, will fall away eventually. Those who are left to themselves are foreordained, just as God's people are foreordained to become the image of his Son. Predestinated. As the potter of all creation, does he not have that right to do so? When we consider what he does, do we not praise the Lord that we are not consumed as they are? For we deserve the same penalty, do we not? Yet we have been provided a substitute, a scapegoat, a sacrifice, a redeemer, and his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people. Amen. Lord willing, we'll pick up in 2 weeks from that very verse that we left off with. Would you stand with me?